Morning. I think there's somebody out there. Let me try again. Good morning. So it's been a busy weekend for me. Some of you already know this, but in the past few days, I've done a wedding, I've done a funeral, and now we've done two baby dedications. This morning, right now, we get to do a resurrection. I think that's pretty exciting. I am so excited to finally get to this part. We've been in the first half of John chapter 11 now for 3 weeks. We're talking about the story of Lazarus. It's my favorite moment in all of Christ's ministry, short of course, his own resurrection. We've shared from the point of view of Martha and Mary. We've shared from the point of view of the disciples. So today we get to see it from the point of view of Jesus and Lazarus. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for this morning. And Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the life. And Father, we ask that this morning would be a morning that you would open our eyes, that you would unbind our hearts, and that, Father, we might come to know who you are because of what your Son has done. Father, we thank you so much for this time. And we ask that it would be your time. And in your glory. Amen. So John chapter 11, it begins with Lazarus becoming ill. In case you haven't been with us, let me recap. The sisters, they send word to Jesus. Perhaps he might come and take care of it. And what we find is Jesus, instead of rushing to his friend Lazarus' side, he waits. He waits a couple of days. He even tells his disciples something interesting. He says, you know what, guys? This is not going to end in death. And then Lazarus dies. He dies 4 days before Jesus even arrives to the tomb. Martha and Mary remind Jesus that if he had just only come just sooner, things would have been different. I guess they're kind of thinking preventative health care there. If you'd just been here just a little bit quicker, Lord. And I can only imagine the confusion amongst the disciples. I mean, okay, so Jesus said this wouldn't end in death. And you have to remember this conversation with Jesus and the disciples, because Jesus kept saying, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they're like, okay, well, somebody should wake him up. Well, no, he's ill. Well, he'll get better. No, he's dead. Oh, wait, you said he wasn't going to die. This wasn't going to end in death. And which, of course, Jesus is right. It's not going to end in death. But Lazarus dies. And so there's this moment for the disciples, so they would have to be wondering, standing there, oh, why are we at this tomb? I thought this whole thing wasn't supposed to end here. I thought there was something else that's happening. So let's pick up now in verse 33 of John chapter 11. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? It's the same thing. If he had only been here sooner. I mean, after all, he opened up the eyes of a blind guy. Certainly he could have kept this guy who was sick from getting worse. Maybe Jesus had some different blind people in mind that needed to open their eyes. And we get that verse, that one we've talked about each week now, that Jesus wept. And I've shared that there are a lot of different reasons why I believe Jesus wept. It's not just because he's at a funeral. No, he weeps because this is a tragic thing that has happened. Death, even for Jesus, is not something to be taken lightly. He weeps because of the tragic thing. He weeps because of the pain that it has caused with all around him. He weeps because it's his friend, Lazarus, who he loves, dead. He weeps because there are those who are around him who have still yet to believe. And that includes Martha, that includes Mary, that includes the disciples. They're all saying the same thing, if only sooner. I think he also weeps. He weeps for for joy. He weeps for joy for the things that are about to happen. And I'm not talking about the resurrection. No, I'm talking about the fact that the power of God will be displayed, that his Father's will be done, that he, the Son, will be obedient to the Father's will. I think he's excited about that. He's excited that there will be people who will see it. We go on to verse 38. It says, then Jesus, deeply moved again, that is to say that his face is still watered up. He comes to the tomb. He came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, oh, Lord, but this time there will be an odor. I've shared before. King James, Martha said, Lord, he stinketh. Sometimes you just got to go back to the originals. For he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, Mary, Martha, disciples, mourners. The only person around that's not standing, Lazarus. That they may believe that you sent me. Do you know what's incredible about this story? It's not the moment that's just about to happen. It's not the resurrection all by itself. But it's how this story truly connects with everything that God is doing in our lives today. Now, I mentioned I've done a wedding and I've done a funeral this week. Now, in both of these events, I spoke on this passage. Why? Because it's just easier to copy and paste it into my... No. No, because see, the resurrection, the picture of resurrection here is the hope that is given to us in Christ Jesus. See, Martha, she comes to this moment and she thinks, you know, that's something to come later. And Jesus says, no. The time is now. Oh, I know, Lord, the resurrection. I'll see my brother in the last days. No, Martha, today. See, I'm at work today. You keep thinking I'm at work later. I'm at work today. The wedding. Of course, I'm talking about Dave and Karen Williams. Their marriage, by their own testimony they would share with you, ended in virtual death. There were those who gathered around and said, what good could come out of this? There were those who were gathered around saying, couldn't God have done something sooner? Really no different than Martha's plea, if you'd only come sooner. You know, here's the reality. Sometimes things have to die. Think about a field. There comes a point where, you know, you just have to till it under to start it all over. Paul reminds us that when it comes to sin, we are to become dead to sin. I mean, after all, when we go take a bath, we don't get out of the bath and put our clothes that we previously had on again, do we? Right? Unless you're a junior high boy. Now see, that marriage died. That marriage has been resurrected. And I stress this, it's not reborn. That's not resurrection. Resurrection is not reborn. It's brand new. It's a new life brought out of the tomb. The funeral, the memorial service we had for Anne Rushing, I asked her family, what would you like me to share? Now, they didn't say Lazarus, but they did share this. They said, we want you to share that she loved God and she desired others to know that. There's the hard question in this passage. Why did Jesus wait? He waited for this moment. Why did he wait for this moment? That those who are around him, what? Might believe. See, when it comes to God's timing, not only is it always right, but it's always centered around people knowing him. The story of Lazarus is just this glimpse of things to come, and quite frankly, it pales in comparison to his death, his resurrection, Easter. But it is in these small glimpses that we ask about the hope that we have. What hope does somebody like Dave and Karen have? Well, that God can resurrect that marriage. What kind of hope can you give to a grieving family? Certainly, it's what Martha says, in the last days we will see. No, see, it's not just about the last days, it's understand that this is now. The hope, though, the hope that is found, it's in him alone, and it needs to be in him alone. It's not ours. It's his death. It's his resurrection. It's nothing we do. There's this moment in this story, just before they get to there, that the disciples say, well, let us go. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. It's me. I have to go. It's not the disciples that do the work. But they get to be a part of it. This morning we dedicated two young families that they may raise. He's the only one who pays attention the whole time. I'm just saying. Now, that they may raise their children in such a way that they know this hope, that they might believe, that the faith of their parents might demonstrate the love that God has for them. So much so that when he calls them by name, they might answer. Jesus is at the tomb. There are those around him. And they're saying, if only he had been here sooner. This is a nice way to say, it's nice that you're here, but you're too late. It's too late. Do you understand with God, it is never late, period. So now we have that moment, a moment that no one, I think, saw coming. And when he said these things, Jesus has prayed. He has prayed that those who might hear might believe what is about to happen, not just the resurrection, but why and who it comes from. He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Now, I have jokingly pointed out that many scholars believe that Jesus had to specifically call out Lazarus by name. Because if he had simply just leaned into that tomb and yelled, come out, every single body in there would have exited. But there is truth in this. Now, you remember that when we read the Bible, specifically, we read John's account, his gospel. John didn't write it so that you might read it once and go, yeah, good book, done. He wants you to go back over and over because what will happen is you'll go, oh, wow, he actually did talk about that beforehand. Go to John chapter 5. We're in John chapter 11. This was, what, a year ago in message time. John chapter 5, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. Lazarus is not even sick yet. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, an hour is here, when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Does anybody remember those verses? They will hear his voice and they will come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, that's Lazarus. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Jesus said it earlier. Should it really amaze the disciples? Should it amaze anybody that this event is about to happen? He told them it was going to happen. It's going to happen on a very large scale. But right now it's just Lazarus, and so he has to be very specific. Lazarus, just you. Everybody else, hold on. Later. It's not by accident that John specifically records this event and says specifically, Lazarus, come out. Jesus calls Lazarus by name. It's really an interesting thing because we don't hear anything about Lazarus. I mean, everybody else who seems to get healed, we see some testimony, right? Guy gets healed by the pool and he's running around telling people. There's a woman at a well, and Jesus talks, and she goes around and she tells people. A blind guy gets his sight back, and he's telling people, yeah, Jesus, he spit in the mud, put it on my eyes. He has to repeat it three different times. Where's Lazarus? Why don't we have Lazarus's testimony? What does Lazarus have to do? Because see, the next time we see Lazarus is he's reclining at a table with Jesus. He's laughing and he's enjoying. He's alive. He knows things that nobody else seems to probably know at that moment. If you want to talk about anybody who believes, pretty sure it's Lazarus at that moment. Lazarus isn't one of the 12. I mean, man, the moment we kicked Judas out, I would be calling up Lazarus. Hey, we got a vacancy here. Jesus' disciple is number 12. Doesn't happen, though. We don't hear from him. And I guess that does lead us to a question. What would he say the moment that he says, or Jesus says to him, come forth?
Oh, man. Oh, gee. Can you see me? I mean, I'm really here, right? Because I'm not sure what just happened. I mean, I woke up in a tomb. Hello, a tomb, you know? RIP, final resting place, days in for the dead. I mean, I know, you think I'm crazy. I mean, I would too, but I'm not. I don't think. Let me go back a couple days. I got sick. A little stomach ache. I mean, it's no big deal. I thought I had a bad chalupa or something. And stomach's hurting, a little more gassy than usual. But it's no big deal. Except it wouldn't go away. Actually got worse. I took some Pepcid, some Pepto, but nothing worked. I asked my sister Mary to pray for me. She's such a good prayer. She's such a good prayer. She's such a good prayer. However, she's not so good at keeping secrets. She goes and blabs to my other sister, Martha. She's a bit of a busybody, always trying to help people. Translation, she's bossy, and she thinks she knows what everybody else should be doing. So meanwhile, I'm burning up like stale rye, which is not a good thing at all. Next day, I can't even get out of bed. I mean, I don't know what it was. It was like every time I tried, somebody was punching me in the gut. So now I'm starting to get a little worried, wondering, you know, what the heck's wrong with me? Martha's running around the house going, try this, eat this, drink this. Mary's kneeling at the foot of my bed. Please don't let him die. Please don't let him die. What a prayer. I mean, I thought I was going to die after all those weird prayers. I guess I was. So then I had this thought, you know, if I wish Jesus were here. Yeah, he's a family friend. We always love it when he comes over and things can be going crazy. Jesus comes over. Everything seems to calm down. So I say out loud, you know, if Jesus were here, I bet I'd feel better. Well, that got the sisters going into overdrive, you know. Mary, she starts praying, Lord, send your son. Send Jesus. At one point, she actually puts her fingers on her temples like she's speaking through telekinesis. Jesus, can you hear me? Can you hear me? This is Foot Washer, the Son of Man. Do you read me? Martha, she starts yelling at everybody. Go find Jesus. Have you seen Jesus? You, standing there, go get Jesus. Mary, don't just kneel there. Go get Jesus. I just knew Jesus was going to come. I mean, it made me feel better just thinking about it. I just knew he was going to come. A day goes by and no Jesus. But I knew he was going to come. Another day, no Jesus. And I'm starting to get worse. The sisters, they start praying, they start talking to each other, you know, like, where's Jesus? I mean, he should be here. He should be here. And so don't worry. I reassure him, don't worry, he'll be here. So meanwhile, it's okay. Who are you? Meanwhile, I'm starting to fade in and out. I'm starting to fade in and out and having these great conversations with my Uncle Samuel, who may not seem weird to you, but it was to me, and he died 10 years ago. Creepy. Wow, this is really distracting. However, yeah, okay. However, I have to admit, he looked pretty good for a dead guy. So, day three, no Jesus. And now I'm starting to have conversations with other people that have gone before me. My Aunt Rebecca, Grandpa Joe. They're like, hey, Laz, hey, tomorrow you can come to our place, which I'm thinking that sounds pretty good. Meanwhile, the sisters, I mean, they're beside themselves. I keep asking them, you know, why are you crying? There's Uncle Samuel, and he looks great. That doesn't seem to help much. But I assure him one more time, you know, he's going to be here. He'll come. He loves our family. I mean, he cares for us. Well, then things started getting really dark. And like you've heard people say, there was this light. And the next thing I know, I hear this voice calling my name, Lazarus, come out. I'm all groggy. You know how you feel after you've slept a couple too many hours or too many days. I didn't want to wake up. It was like I was having this great dream, and I didn't want it to end. So my eyes are closed. I hear this voice, and there's something about the voice that I recognize. And then I realize it's him. It's Jesus. He came. I knew he would. He always does. So I open my eyes, expecting to see Mary at the foot of my bed or smell Martha cooking something great in the kitchen. And, oh boy, I look over and there's Uncle Samuel, what's left of him, dressed in this stuff. And the smell, oh, the smell. I mean, like something rotten. Then I had the worst revelation of my life. That smell was me. So I struggled to get up on my feet, trying to hop out of the tomb, get away from my dead uncle and my own smell. And I hop out in this crowd and, I mean, no one's moving a muscle. No one's smiling, crying. They're all just standing there in awe like they've just seen a ghost. Awkward. And then I realize, hey, I'm the ghost. So I hop over to the only person in the crowd at this point who's smiling, and it's Jesus. Have you ever seen Jesus smile? It's like the most amazing thing in the universe. So he's looking at me with this tear-strained cheeks, and I'm thinking, I've never seen Jesus cry, and he's not crying now, but he has been. So he leans over and he whispers in my ear and says, "Welcome back, friend." And it was at that point that it hit me. And, you know, I haven't got through, you know, I'm still trying to process everything, but it helps to have you guys listen. So thank you. I was dying to tell somebody.
Who knew dead guys could be so funny? So while Lazarus was standing there, though, there are those who are looking on. I mean, you can imagine the jaws dropping for sure. And Jesus does it so that those who might see it not just stare at some dead guy, It wasn't some just great magic trick. No, it was that they might believe that he has been sent from God the Father, that he is the great I Am, that he holds life and he gives life. He gives life eternal, and he does it in abundance. But even more so, understand the power. I want you to understand the power in the voice of Jesus. His voice is so powerful that even the dead rise to it. It's John who reminds us that that Jesus declares himself as the good shepherd. He says that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they know it. Lazarus knows his shepherd's voice. Lazarus hears Jesus' voice and he comes forth. The dead hear his voice. And if the dead can hear his voice and respond, what does that have to say for us, the living, today? See, he calls us by name. He calls you by name, just as he did with Lazarus. Because see, I understand that without Jesus, without him, you're dead and rotting like Lazarus was. Martha declares to Jesus as he approaches the tomb, he says, "Well, you don't want to roll that stone away. No, 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 no. 4 days, Lord. He stinks. It's bad. 4 days. It's too late." Isaiah declares our most righteous acts are like filthy rags. 4 days dead, he stinks. Righteous acts, they stink. It just kind of paints this picture of us being filth, rot, rancid decay. It's not a very uplifting idea. What is to say that without Jesus, even on our best day, we are a stinking, rotting corpse, held down by the shackles of sin and death. Lazarus, he had linen garments. Maybe there's something else that's just a little bit heavier that holds us down. And that's really what I want to talk to you about this morning, about what's holding you down. Because see, on our best day without him, we're held down. Jesus doesn't just call us out of a grave to be out of a grave. He calls us out of the grave not to be shackled down, but to live a new, unbound life. So that on our worst day, we are still Christ in him. We are still Christ in us. Now, as much as I love this story, this idea that Lazarus comes out of the grave all mummy-like, it's fantastic. We haven't gotten to my favorite part yet. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." Unbind him. Does that sound familiar? Let him go. I remember a story of a man who went down Egypt way, who went before a Pharaoh, who said, "Let my people go." And he did it in the name of I Am. Lazarus was bound up and left for dead, literally. He had burial cloths wrapped around him that had magically appeared on my stage. This is what held him to the grave. Something so simple, something so light. He had this wrapped around him. Maybe he was packed with a little bit of Old Spice to keep that smell down, but he comes out. He comes out of that tomb. But you understand that when Lazarus comes out, Jesus calls him out. He calls him out. And he's still bound when he comes out of the tomb. Do you know, please don't ever confuse Lazarus' resurrection and Jesus' resurrection. Because see, Jesus, when Jesus comes out of the tomb, he is not bound. Those claws are left behind. But Lazarus comes out still bound. Still a prisoner of death. And this is a picture of us. Jesus calls us out of the tomb into life. And we come bound. He doesn't tell Lazarus, you know what, you come out, well, wait, stop. Get cleaned up first, then come out of the tomb. Get yourself a little bit more organized. Get those cloths off, get a tie on, then you come. No. No, he calls him and he comes. He comes to Jesus bound. He comes because he's been called by name. Lazarus responds to Christ calling him by name. And now it's time to unbind. I would ask you the question this morning, what binds you? I don't think it's actual burial cloths. I think it's something more like these. I think there's probably something a little bit heftier than cloth that's holding you down. I think it's something a little bit heavier. It's chains. Think Jacob Marley's ghost, right? It's the thing that weighs you down and keeps you from understanding or experiencing the life that Christ has for you. So I do have some questions for you. I've got some hard questions for you. What sin has you so convinced that you can't even come out of the tomb yet? What lie have you bought into so much so that you don't even think he'll call your name, much less maybe even know your name? In the big picture, who are you to resist him calling you if the dead cannot resist him calling them? All right, now there's a few of you. Mike, no. You don't understand the things I've done. You really don't. I'm going to tell you, I don't need to. That's not for me to need to know. He knows. No. How can he love me this way? And I want you to understand, he loved you before this way was a way. No, I've got to get some things squared away first. No, he's already done that. There's nothing you can do. I don't even know if he's calling my name. I'm just not certain. Can I just tell you, shut up? Just listen. I'm sorry, that may sound rude, but seriously, sometimes we just talk too much. Just listen. That still small voice, because in it is your name. I think that's why it's easier to resurrect the dead than the living, because the dead don't talk. The dead don't argue. The dead don't make excuses. There was a time in my early life that I was weighing two options, honestly. You know, I knew that the Lord was calling me into ministry, but there was a part of me that I thought maybe about becoming a mortician. Because, you know, that's every kid's dream. Now, see, what happened was that after I graduated from high school, I got some seasonal work every now and then at the Riverview Abbey up in Portland. It's Portland's largest mausoleum. It's a beautiful place, all things considered. It's huge. And my mom was the bookkeeper there, and so during seasonal times, they needed extra help to keep the place nice. And so I got to work there. You meet a lot of interesting people in that process. Now, one of the people, or peoples that I got to know were the morticians. Now, they like to be called funeral directors, but they're the guys who deal with the dead. They're a strange lot. They've got a very strange sense of humor. There was one time that I had to get from point A to point B as quickly as possible, and in order to do that, I had to cut through a particular room where they prepared people. And as I did, one of them moved. I was scared spitless. I thought it was a joke that they were pulling on me. And what I learned was that, you know, there's a process, and I don't want to get too graphic, but, you know, you go through rigor mortis, and rigor mortis starts to let go, and then there's embalming and all these things, and muscles move in that moment. And it was a scary thing. And they told me stories of hands flying up, bodies sitting up. No thank you, but there was just something about that. I have lots of stories, but I'll just share one more. In the main office, there was a light that was above where my mom worked. My mom was the bookkeeper, and So there's this light, a little red light in a cage. And anybody who was ever new didn't know. And so when the light went off, everybody took advantage of it. So my mom was that person at one point in time, and there were others. But the light would go off, and somebody inevitably would say, "Why is that light going off?" It's a big, bright light. And why is that light going off? And somebody would jump up and say, "It's the rapture light. That's the alarm to let us know the bodies are coming out." And of course, the person would freak out. Well, what it was that the place was so huge. It's just to let you know that the farthest door was left open. But that light would go off, and you know, you couldn't help but. Yeah, it's, like I said, it's an odd sense of humor in a place like that. Okay, one more. We're talking about resurrection. You understand a mausoleum, right? I mean, we're talking about a wall that the bodies are placed into, and then there's a very large piece of marble placed in front. And there was one lady every holiday, so Memorial, Veterans, Christmas, whatever. She'd come running in. And she would be in a panic because she was absolutely convinced that somebody moved her husband, that he wasn't in the place that they put him. He wasn't in that spot in that corridor. She was always one, there was a lot of corridors. She was always one corridor off. But she was convinced, and one time, it was always a blank space there. She was convinced somebody, and we'd have to take her and show her. One time, though, somebody had been placed there. It was a woman. "Who put that hussy in my husband's spot?" And she was just like, we'd take her over. No, let's see, the reality is this. Dead men don't talk. There's something I contemplate about, maybe that's who I need to work with, because they don't talk, and they don't talk back, and they don't tell you how to do your job because they can't. And there's no backstabbing, there's none of that. I mean, we say dead men tell no tales, right? And there's a reason, because they're dead. And well, one of my favorite earlier episodes of a CSI. Anybody here a CSI fan? Back in the days when it was a good show, and Grissom was there, and the show always opened up. If you're familiar with CSI, the show always opened up with something happened. There's a body, and Grissom then would say something very quippy. Most people would call them Grissomisms. And so in this particular case, the scene opens up and it's a roller coaster. It's an amusement park and it's great. I love roller coasters. And then all of a sudden something happens to the roller coaster and a body goes flying out of the roller coaster into the parking lot. And it's like, oh, that's horrible, you know, and you know, you think, yeah, I want to go on a roller coaster. But Grissom gets there and they're investigating, and he looks down and he determines the simple fact that this guy was dead before he came out of the roller coaster. This fall is not what killed him. And he looks up to the camera, because that's what Grissom does, and goes, "Dead men don't ride roller coasters." It's true. It's really true. Think about it for a moment. Let it sink in. Dead men don't ride roller coasters. Okay, Riverview Abbey, one more story. We had an urn that was there, a lot of different urns in these glass niches, and there was one man who everybody referred to as the captain. He was military, he was a captain, but he was the captain. His wife, that's where he was, but his wife, anytime she would go on vacation, she would go around the world all the time, cruises and stuff, she'd come and she would get the captain. I'm not joking, she'd come and get the urn and the captain would go with her. You know, I mean, There's a certain sense of beauty in there, and there's also a certain sense of, what? But dead men don't ride roller coasters. Dead men don't experience life. Dead men don't live life because they're dead, because they're bound. And I'm asking you the question, in all seriousness, what binds you today? Because Christ is calling you out to be unbound. You don't belong to death anymore. So quit trying to give power back to it. Now, I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and come on up, or at least the parts of the worship team, I think. And they're going to sing a song, and I want you to listen to the song. I don't know if you know this song, and even if you do, I'm going to just simply ask, don't sing. Just listen. The words are going to be up there. Just listen to it, please. I don't know, this song, there's just something about this song, and I heard it, and I said, "All right, so you got to figure it out," and they looked at me, and I'm like, "Figure it out." It's got that whole, I don't know, Easter is coming kind of vibe to it. But while they're singing this song, while they're playing this song, as we're wrapping up here, I want you to ask yourself simple questions. What's holding me back? What's keeping me bound? What's keeping me back from having the life offered by Jesus, from dropping the things that are binding me, from hearing him call your name? What's holding you back from being in complete submission to him? So listen. Listen to the song. And I guess there's one more instruction I want to give you. Because right now, I know some of you, this is what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, I know somebody who needs to hear these kind of things. I'm not talking to the person next to you. I'm talking to you. This song is for you. So quit looking at everyone else and just listen.
Empty in the valley of your heart, the sun it rises slowly as you walk away from all the fears and all the faults you've left behind. The harvest left no food for you to eat. You cannibal, you meat eater, you see. But I have seen the same. I know the shame in your defeat. But I will hold on hope, and I won't let you choke on the noose around your neck. And I find strength in pain, and I will change my ways. I know my name as it's called again. Other things to fill my time. You take what is yours and I'll take mine. Now let me at the truth which will refresh my broken mind. So tie me to a post and block my ears. I can see widows and orphans through my tears. I know my call despite my fault and despite my growing fears. But I will hold on hope, and I will let you choke on the noose around your neck. And I'll find strength in pain, and I will change my ways. I'll know my name as it's called again. So come out of your cave, walking on your hands. See the world hanging upside down. You can understand dependence when you know the Maker's land. So make your sirens call and sing all you want. I will not hear what you have to say, 'cause I need freedom now. To know how to live my life as it's meant to be.
I'm going to ask you to do something right now. And as I even say this, you know who you are, and I'm not going to call you by name because that's his job. But today is the day that you need to lay down something. It's that thing that binds you. It's that habitual sin that just, it just won't stop. You just can't break it. It's drugs, it's alcohol, it's pornography, it's anger, it's distrust, it's pride, it's gossip, it's slander, it's malice. It's killing you. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to come out of your cave, to heed his calling, because he calls you by name, because he wants you unbound. Do you understand you're no good to him dead? That you're no good to him bound? You're really no good to anyone just lying in a tomb all dead. You realize that you can't do it on your own. We've talked about membership. We've brought families forward. Because you're not alone. So stop trying it. This is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm asking you to stand where you are right now. By standing, you're just simply saying, you know, I'm tired. I want to be unbound. And I'm not going to say that this is going to become some magical moment where all of a sudden all your addictions just drop away. But this is the first step out of the tomb. See, it's Jesus who tells Lazarus, or tells those around Lazarus, unbind him. You're here because he has called you to be here, that you might be part of this unbinding, lifting you up, praying for you, walking with you, because you're not alone. See, this morning you have not come to a tomb. You've come out of a tomb. Your problems, your chains, your burdens, they're not too big. I do not serve a wimpy God. I serve a God of the living. I serve a God that created the world with his voice. I serve a God who raises the dead with his voice. He speaks and the dead dance. I serve the God of Ezekiel, who told the dry bones to take on flesh. So I'm asking, and I really mean it right now, if you're saying, yes, I need to be, I'm not asking you to confess. You confess to him. But I'm asking that you would stand. You've got something that's holding you down. Don't let it hold you down. Stand. By standing, you're saying, I want you to pray for me. I want you to be able to say, I'm tired of living in the tomb. Here's where it goes next. Because there are those that are around those who are standing. Maybe you should be standing, but I'm not gonna make you. But here's what I'm gonna ask those that are around those who are standing right now. I'm gonna ask you to stand up with them. I'm gonna ask you to take their hand. I'm gonna ask you to put your arm around them so they understand that they're not alone. It does not matter what it is that binds you. What matters is you know who unbinds you. I'm going to pray for you. Father God, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the life, your only Son, and our only hope. Father, right now, there are those who have stood because, Lord, they're tired of the things that bind them. They're tired of the things that hold them down. They're tired of the things that keep them in the tomb. Lord, I'm praying that they come awake. I'm praying that they come alive. I'm praying, Lord, that you would unbind them, because only you can. Father, I pray for those that are standing next to them, that they might be accountable to them. That, Lord, that you would teach them and give them wisdom as to how to help them do this. That, Lord, that they would seek you and seek you first and alone. And, Father, that they would understand that they themselves are not alone. They are never alone. Lord, we are never alone. Just as your Son approaches the tomb, he is thankful that you have heard him because you always hear him. Lord, we are thankful that you have heard us because you always hear us. Father, in your spirit, I ask, unbind. Let these people go. Let them live as free men, free women, to find dependence is only found in you. And that is freedom. And Father, in those moments that the enemy would come along and remind them, perhaps even slide them back in, and Father, they would remember what you have done through your Son, his broken body, his shed blood for us. Father, we can't do this by ourselves. Lord, we're tired of doing it by ourselves. Father, I'm asking that you would raise the dead. And we ask that you would do this in the power of who you are and for your glory. Amen. I'm going to ask you just to stay standing. I know it might be uncomfortable. Imagine Lazarus. When Jesus tells his disciples that our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, they suggest that we need to go wake him. Or maybe somebody needs to go wake him. Jesus waits and he says, now is the time, let's go. See, today's that day to wake up. See, that's the beauty of it. Jesus wakes up the dead. One of my favorite songs says this. It's called Waking Up the Dead, and it's a very simple song. Waking up the dead, I love it. I heard the words that you said, and I want it. Bring on the gospel hour with a holy shower to the dead and cold, to the spiritually soiled. Waking up the dead. I love it. It's such a sweet perfume. Imagine that. Lazarus goes 4 days in the tomb. He stinks to smelling like a sweet perfume. This morning, coming out of the tomb, unbound from death that shackles you, you become a sweet perfume. This morning we have prayed. And I would encourage those who are alongside you, we continue to pray. You need to pray for one another. It can't work if we don't give it to him. But also this morning, the communion elements are out. And what I'm going to ask you to do just in a moment here, first for those who have stood beside somebody, that you would take them to the table. See, we place the communion elements out this way. We've been placing them out every week because, well, we seek to do things biblically. And biblical communion should always be in an intentional thing, something that you go to. Not something that's just idly observed perhaps once a month. No, communion is actually commanded every time you get together. Do this in remembrance of him in Christ. His broken body, his shed blood. We should never take the table lightly. Because see, it's his broken body, it's his shed blood, the bread, the cup. It's because of these things, it's because of his resurrection that we might experience an unbound life. The guys are going to they're going to sing some more. And while they're doing that, I would invite you to approach the table where you're at. If you don't want to, that's fine. But for those who are standing, I just want to implore you, go to the table with the person you're standing with. Have communion. Know that this is for you because he calls you by name. Keep going to the table, but this is Anthony. And Anthony has come to share with me that he just found out that his son Trent, and they're where now, Anthony?
He's in Colorado City.
Colorado City. How old is Trent?
He's seven.
7 years old. Mom was just in a car accident. And there's a lot, I mean, his it's bad. And Anthony's asked that we pray. And I'm going to, can I get some of our men, Tom, Annie, and Harvey, would you please come here? And any of the men who would want to, Chad? We need to pray for for peace for Anthony, but we need to pray for Trent. So, man, if you would, just please lead out in prayer, just loudly.